It's February the 3rd, 2014, in the Lucy Coleman studio in Los Angeles, California. Pastor John, it's the afternoon. I haven't been working in here very much. Just kind of like snapped to it and said, wait a minute, haven't done a webcast in a while. I was listening to classical music, and as I was listening to the station, the gentleman said, yeah, well, the most religious day in the United States was yesterday. And I thought about that, and I said, what is he talking about? And then I thought about it, the Super Bowl, and I said, wow, that's the way people view that. And I watched the Super Bowl, and it was an interesting game. I'm happy for Seattle. The young boys won. It's like a national holiday here in this country when the Super Bowl is played out. It's the football game of the year. And money was made. Rings were won, history was made, and the Manning team is set down, and the Warren team is set up. And, you know, a lot of heroes, a lot of nice plays, a lot of adrenaline. I made a big pot of pinto beans with, what was that meat that was put in there? Smoked turkey neck pinto beans. It was a pretty good pot of beans. We had that and rice, and it was a good Super Bowl Sunday. No, I didn't go to church. Yes, I did worship. I spent an awful lot of time in my private worship thinking about my life and the way it is, and I hope that you guys did too. I recall when I was pastoring the church, I used to tell the people, if you're more fixated on the Super Bowl than you are on worshiping and getting through this lesson, that something was wrong with you. But I understand now that that would be very outdated, outmoded, and very superficial, because everybody was watching the game. Everybody, even I, was watching it. And it played late in the afternoon, and it was a very good Super Bowl. But let me ask this question of you. All right. When the radio commentator said the most religious day in the United States, I wonder if that's true for the real Christian, because the real Christian cannot allow a day to go by that he does not acknowledge his Lord, Christ, for everything that he's given. A friend of mine invited me out for lunch, and I drove all the way to the little city of Carson, right in the middle of the big city of Los Angeles, to have lunch with him this afternoon. And it was a new restaurant that we had lunch in. And we both bowed our head and thanked God at the counter for the food. Obviously, people heard. We were having a discussion. I used to be his pastor, and so we were talking about that. He was asking me about retirement, how I felt, what was going on in my life. I was telling him about my little thing that I have with the nerve, and told him that it's difficult at time. I wait a long time before I take my pain medicine, because I try to take as very little of that. I try to do with as much of the pain as I possibly can until I take the medicine for this, because it does affect your body after a while, and I have to watch that. So we were just talking, enjoying each other and having lunch, and a lady was sitting next to me, and she overheard the conversation and welcomed herself in it. And we were speaking about church people in general and that, and she was admonishing me to keep heart, because she was saying that I was still relatively young, nearing 70. As a matter of fact, this week I will be 70 years old, Lord willing. And I don't know whether I'm looking forward to it or not. I don't know what to look forward to. Really, to be very honest, I should look forward to coping with the reality of becoming an older guy. I've been speaking about that in some of the latest webcasts, and I'll be talking more about that as I come to that. Daughters are planning some things for me and all that, and I guess children do that for their dad. I'm really not that excited about that. Things don't excite John Coleman these days. Nah, Things don't excite me. Events, things like that. I have a bunch of envelopes in front of me today. I got to pay somebody something before everybody starts hollering. It's going to be a very skimpy month for me, very difficult month, but hey, you know, that's the way it is sometimes. Because there's been hiatus between me working, and so that's always a problem. But let's not talk about that. Let's focus upon, what does God mean to each of us individually these days? You know, in light of the radio commentator making that statement, what does God mean to me? You know, the frustration that comes as I age and as I get closer to leaving this life, which appeals to my spirit, it really does. The older I get, I like the idea that I don't have at least 70 years left here. So I'm on the downside of it all. I don't know why that when I speak about that to people, even some of the young men that I meet, that they find that that is such a terrible thing to talk about. When I was a young man, if someone said something to me like that, it wouldn't be very terrible back then. I would say, well, it's natural. You know, a man is born of a woman, is full of days and full of trouble. So I think that it is normative, natural, normative. It is the thing that people like to do, is to look ready to depart this life, you know, to get ready for that, to prepare for that. Now, how do I prepare for it? Let's talk about John Coleman, the pastor, the retired pastor, the man that a lot of people don't think is a very good pastor because I don't live up to their expectations. Ah, so let's start off with the expectations. Who am I expected to please in this life as I live? God, of course. Am I a spiritual person? Yes. Do I love God more than ever? Do I speak to him every day? Not every day. Sometimes the pain gets so unbearable, and I will never ask God why. Hey, check it out. When the pain is so unbearable, I never ask God, why does he give me the pain? Why are you doing this to me? I never ask God that. Never do that. Don't ever do that. It's happening to you or to me or to anybody because why not? Because we're human. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. So this pain is a part of the trouble of the human experience that the Bible speaks about. The Bible says that man is fit for pain as sparks fly upward. All right? And so I'm fit for it, and I'm going through it, and I glorify God on that behalf. I haven't changed. My Christianity still rules the day. It wages a heavy, heavy argument in my life, and I want it to wage the same thing in yours. The lack of finances in your life, don't worry about that. If there's no finances, it's not about money. It's not about money. What is it about? It's not about money. It's about satisfaction. Are you satisfied? Yes, I'm pretty well satisfied. Do I have a partner in my life? No, I don't have a partner. Do I want one? No. A lady came down the street yesterday, Super Bowl Sunday. Some of the guys were just getting here to get ready to watch the game. I invite my friends by to watch the game with me. And we had a house load of guys watching the game yesterday. All right. And this woman comes down here. She goes to a church. She dresses like a clown, dressed up like a complete fool. I wouldn't be with a woman like that if that was the last woman on the earth. I wouldn't be with her. Dressed up, her head all wrapped up, looking like she's the doughboy or something, or the dough girl, whatever. And I don't mean to be rude, but I don't want a partner. I told this woman, she lives down the street from me. These aged women see me walking my dog, Bro Man. And they come up on me, and I'm not trying to make you women mad at me, but leave me alone. Can you? I mean, leave me alone. Find somebody else that's young enough and foolish enough to spend the rest of his life trying to take care of the whims and the wants of a female that would not love him. Too much of that is going on. I have 20 hours of marriage counseling on my website, right there on the marriage counseling page. You think anybody's listening to that? A few people are listening to it now and then. That's still me. If I don't find a woman like that, that's going to... And then you got to look right. You can't be looking like a dough girl, dressed up looking like you're going to a masquerade party. I mean, whatever happened to natural beauty? instead of dressing, well, this woman can't help it. She's from Jamaica, and I have nothing against Jamaicans, but my goodness, when you go to church looking like that, it brings all the focus upon you. And Lucy never did that, thank God. She was a modest woman. Modesty now, it's gone. No, everything is busting out, hanging out, and bling-blinging. That's the way they do it. I was talking with Terrence. He was by here. He just laughed at me. He says, so you wouldn't? I said, no, I wouldn't. I don't want anybody in my life. Quiet is kept. Anybody. It's good to have friends. Friends that you can believe in. Friends that love to be around you. Friends to talk with you. To make you laugh. To say things the way it is. But to get with the person that wants to, let me see who this is sending me messages. To get with a person that wants to be with you like that. No. I just had somebody send me a little click on the phone, and it says, I love the Ritz here, because this person is in another city and they're staying at the Ritz-Carlton. See, I have friends, and yeah, all right. So why? I'm not going to comment on that. I just told the young person to save his money, and he's telling me that he's staying at the Ritz-Carlton. People don't realize it. But, yeah, okay, so I'm still intimately fond of the idea of who God is in my life, as well as why God is in my life. I haven't let that off. I haven't let that drop. I am very pleased with where I am right now. I was telling the young man that I was having lunch with that, gee, it would be nice to get an invitation to come and preach at a church the way I used to preach years ago. You know, if some pastor could say, Pastor John, will you come to my church and just bring a message for us, a word of the Lord? I'd come and bring the same kind of message that I preached at the vet. Yes, I would. That is exactly what I would do. Now, you guys got to hold on a little bit while I answer this call. My goodness. Is a nice phone call. See, Muriel's trying to get some employment out there, and so he leaves my number, and so they call me. I'm really praying that he'll get something that can help him get back out there in the work field, because it's hard to get a job, and when they're calling back, they called him twice, and he hasn't returned. Well, because he's out there looking. Okay. So, am I still doing what a pastor is supposed to do? You know, a lot of people ask me, well, you know, John Coleman, I don't think John Coleman is living properly. Well, how am I living improperly? Why? Because I don't show up and sit next to you in church. I was telling my friend when I had brunch with him today, I said, you know, I wouldn't mind going visiting your church, but I don't like visiting places where people stare at people. I used to pastor in the church, and someone would come into the church, and I knew the person. I didn't stare at them. I recognized them when they walked through the door, and I left them alone. I didn't search them down to talk to them, to ask them how they were doing anything. Usually when people come to church, they come to worship God. I want to go to church to worship God. I want to hear the word of God. I want to hear what God is saying to me, not what a preacher is saying. Now, let me give you one of my pet peeves why I won't go to church, because when you walk through the door and have you ever walked in the door and the preacher sees you coming in and he changes his whole message and you become the center and the circumference of the whole argument or the conversation? Even afterwards, people can't concentrate on what he's saying for looking at you. Look, there's John Coleman. See him. Oh, is that John? Yes, he's the one. You know, whisper. Why don't you come up to me like a man and say something? Church people are lily-livered cowards. They run people down behind their backs. They have these moments. And they get mad at me when they see that I still am reflective about that kind of behavior and am very opinionated about it, because I think that it's childish. Mm-hmm. It is outrageous the way many of these churchmen and women handle themselves. if you don't follow the beaten path. And you know, when I talk to people that don't go to church, they say, exactly, that's why I don't attend. Now, for the commentator, the radio commentator, to say that the most religious day in the United States was yesterday, he was saying that people put more credence in the Denver Broncos and the Seattle Seahawks and enjoying that extravaganza than worshiping of God. Possibly. I mean, I would say possibly. I would say possibly, but not to the true person that knows God and knows the joy of coming in contact with the Word of God. Now, I'm going to pick my Bible up and I'm going to give you an example of what I'm talking about. And I love doing this. Alrighty. Oh, here it is. And you excuse the moaning and groaning because I'm in pain. And so I don't want to, you know, make too much to do about that on this. Okay. What then? Romans chapter 3, verse 9 starts off, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged at both. We have already charged that both Jew and Greeks are all under sin. So here in this Romans text that Paul is writing some 2,000 years ago, he says that all of us have missed the mark. All of us in some kind of way have put too much credence on Super Bowl, on materialism, on our favorite things. I was rooting for the Seahawks because I wanted the young brother to beat out the old football images that have been there. And I recently saw a special on television talking about how concussions have affected many of these young men's minds, and people are hoarding these guys into brain concussions and everything else. But I like what verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. God has our number. God is saying, okay, John, you think that you're so holy and righteous? I know that I'm not. The word of God condemns me. I'm not making an excuse for sin. I'm just saying that this is the way that God views us. And he says, there is none who understands. So you think that when you come to this website and listen to all these webcasts that I fully understand everything? I do not. I do not fully understand how a God that loves me can allow me to experience the pain that I'm living. Could the God that loves me put this pain on me? Yes, though I do not understand it. I would say, God, do you know that it hurts? It hurts tremendously. I just took the pain pill about 5 or 6 minutes ago. It hasn't gotten into my system yet, and the pain is, my goodness, if you've ever had this thing that I have. All right, then it says, there is none who seeks for God. See, we think that when we get on our face and talk to God and pray to him that we're seeking him. No, ask him to kill you. Oh, no, I couldn't do that, Johnny. You crazy? Ask him to scrub the floor with you. Well, I did a webcast a couple of years ago when I had my a prostate problem and I was in the hospital that morning holding on to the pole. Remember that webcast that I told you about? I think it was back in 2011 or 2012. The pain that I was going through. This is another kind of pain. Hey, verse 12 says, all have turned aside. Together, they have become useless. And so when the commentator said that yesterday was the most religious day in the United States, guess what? We are useless. We are a useless bunch of vipers. That's what we are. If we're going to put more credence on the Super Bowl, on a stupid football team, on a game, than worshiping God, spending any kind of time thanking God for what he's given us, bowing down like the Muslims do 14 times a day and thanking God for our very lives. The haughty Americans that we are, we would never do that. We boast in our Super Bowls, boast in our stadiums, boast in our networks, boast in the money made. There will be a day when all boasting ceases, when God has our number. Now, this is the Pastor John you've grown to love over the years. Verse 12 says, there's none who does good. There is not even one. That includes me. So get that out of your mind. If I stroll in your church and you see me and you say, oh, there's a holy man putting up a... No, I'm condemned. What about me? My throat is an open grave. I'm speaking about me. I don't want to speak about you. I'm speaking about the God that loves me. That this is his testimony about us. You know, when the most religious, come on, man, it's sacrilege for that guy to say that. But to make a joke out of it, because they can do it now. Because anybody and everybody can mock God and get away with it. And they say, see, look, he hasn't come out from heaven. He hasn't stricken me with a lightning bolt. He hasn't done anything. Let me tell you something. When I'm experiencing this pain, I know that there's a God. Because it sharply comes. The two fingers on my right hand are tingling right now. In constant tingleness. Oh, I'm telling you. This thing is bad. Look what it says. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of apes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet is swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace have they not known. This is us. When you make the Super Bowl the most religious day in America. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's why that guy could make a statement like that and kind of chuckle. And I kind of like listening to this radio commentator. He plays classical music here in Los Angeles, plays some real good music. I never expected that to come out of his mouth. Because that's what we've stooped down to. Even the most sophisticated of people, the most educated. You know, we can get our degrees and all of that, and we can just discount God. It's very popular to do that. Very popular. As a matter of fact, you're not popular until you do it, and then to laugh at it. I thank God for the Word of God, because the Word of God reminds me what people are and what people would do. Wait a minute. Let me see who this is. Alphonse, thank you for calling at the time that you did. I was having a discussion, Alphonse, because I was listening to classical radio today, and I heard one of the radio commentators say that the most religious day in the United States of America was yesterday. What happened in this country yesterday, Alphonse, that would make that man make a statement like that?
Well, he may have been thinking about a time in the past when all the businesses closed down for Sunday church service, but he may have also meant that the Super Bowl was like a religion to the country.
Yes, and what are your thoughts on that? Do you think that the Super Bowl has become a religious event in this country?
Man, there are so many religions in this country. There are so many different ideological systems.
Yes, yes. And so he could have been right then.
He could have been.
And what
does...
What does that say? What do you think that says? Now, I'm thinking, and you know me, I'm thinking not only on this philosophical, but this theological and this emotional, this ethical thing. So what do you think Now, both you and I are well in our 60s on the way. If that statement was made when we were in our 20s as young men, what do you think the reaction of such a statement would be on live broadcast radio?
Well, I don't know if I heard your question, but I remember one time I was going down the street and two black Muslims approached me and they asked me to give a comment about something, and my response to them was, I have my own religion, so why are you talking to me about that?
Oh, now that's good. That's good, because in America we have this rugged individualism. And so, okay, would you mind sharing with me and the listening audience what the question was that they asked you?
I don't remember. You know what black Muslims are doing? They approach you to try and indoctrinate you or pull you into their game plan.
Yes, yes, yes.
So they were evangelizing me from their own perspective.
Okay. Yeah, all right. And... Do you think it a reasonable thought that a true bona fide Christian would respond in that way? meaning that we would walk up to someone and question them. You know, do you think it's right for Christians to walk up to people and say, do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Because that's what the Muslims were doing to you.
Right.
They were trying to proselytize you to come into their sect or to their religious belief. Now, the reason that I don't do that, and I never did embrace this idea of trying to make someone believe in a God that has never had any contact with them. You see, I think that there's the contradiction right there. If God hasn't spoken to this person in their heart, what good could I do? The only thing that I could do is to live that way. I was talking with a young man today, and I was sharing with him what is better than a testimony of repetition. I call it machine gun repetition, is to do something plausible, to do something that makes sense to the person that is living amongst us. Oh, and to the listening audience, the pain is just starting to subside in my right arm since I took the medicine, because I had to take some more medicine for the pain, Alphonse. And I've been trying to hold off. You know, I try to hold off about every 6 to 8 hours before I take the next pill. But man, this stuff is, ooh, my goodness. And so, I'm just wondering what's going to happen when the pain doesn't, I mean, when the pain medicine doesn't work anymore. My goodness, man. And so, and maybe I'd better go to God and ask him, you know, Lord, have mercy. But I mean, I was saying earlier in the webcast, Alphonse, that I don't go to God and ask him to take away natural things that comes my way, because for some reason I think I deserve it. You know, and I don't get my love for God mixed up with the state that he has me going through, because he's already told me in one of the epistles of Peter, he says, if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on that behalf of suffering. See, I like that idea. I don't think Americans like that idea, though. I think that Americans have this idea, well, you know, we're not supposed to, you know, we're supposed to block pain from our door, block life from our door, and nothing but good ways come our way and all that kind of stuff. And that's not necessarily true. It's not necessarily true. I would look for a believing community to accept their portion or their lot. We don't do that very well. We don't.
The highest example of what I think they're saying is when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew what he had promised his father he was going to do, but he still said, if it is your will. And then he said, not my will, but your will be done.
That's...
So I don't see why, if the pain is so great, you can't say, oh Lord, if it's your will, but not my will be done.
Yeah, but I'm already saying that by...
Okay,
that's good, Alphonse, because I'm already saying that by accepting the pain.
Yes.
You see, yes. I mean, by me accepting the pain, I'm saying, I accept this. I know what it is. It's a damaged nerve. I understand that. I'm in a human body. I'm not Superman. I don't have this... Listen, this is where it works, Alphonse. I don't have this special relationship with God where I can dictate to him to do something to me abnormally that he would not do for any of his other creatures that he loves. And so when he loves me enough, he will allow the pain to stop. And if he doesn't allow the pain to stop, I will live with it and probably die with it. And I would be okay with this. I mean, to me, this is what I think, Alphonse, the crux of our faith is. You see, the crux of our faith has become an American Christianity. Stop the pain. Give me more money. Make this happen for me. No, that is not the way. That is not the way. The true biblical alternative is to look at people that lived 2,000 years ago in the first century that spoke about their faith, that Paul wrote about it, and the other writers of the Bible wrote about it, and these people suffered massively. These people were martyred for what they believed in. And we have a slight nerve pull, and we think the end of the world is coming. So I would feel like I'm doing God a tremendous disservice to say, please, Jesus, I preached this long and I did this and I did that. Will you remember me and take the pain away, because I don't want to experience that? I don't think that would be necessarily fair. I really don't.
That does sound like manipulation.
Yeah, you know, and so right. And so, you know, it's just interesting. And I'm so glad that you called, because I was in that conversation and I wanted someone else to share in this conversation as I continued. Now, listen, I don't know what you call me for, probably just to say hello. Well, thank you for the call. You really played in well to this webcast as I continue with this thought.
Well, thank you, kind sir.
All right. Then. All right, then. God bless you. Have a great day, Alphonse. Bye-bye.
Okay. Bye-bye.
And if you guys would like to call, you know, I had my cell phone number on there. But I don't know. I guess I took it off. You can feel free to call if you'd like to call, if you have my number, and maybe you catch me in the middle of a webcast thinking about these things, reading my Bible. Now, for people that think, and I think that the key scripture that, and since I was quoting from one of the epistles of Peter, I'm thinking about the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. That'll be the key, 23, 24, and 25. And that'll be the key. For it says, "For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable." See, if you're truly born again, if you're truly a child of God, this is something that comes from God. This isn't you. It is not something that you can lose. God can't pluck you out of and make you his choice by loving you as an individual and then come back and say to you in the next moment, "I hate you." God doesn't hold out these promises to you and then say, "Now, if you ever do anything wrong, I'm going to take back all of the promises that I've given you." No, though he has expectations of his children, he's saying that when he saved you, you are saved for good. But you cannot have this idea in the back of your mind and say, "Well, since I was saved, I can do anything I want to do, and I'm still going to get to heaven and make it, and everything's going to be all right." You're quite confused if you have that disposition about you. God is not like that. All he's saying is that his saving grace upon our lives is still lasting today. It goes on. And that is through the living and abiding Word of God. In other words, what he's saying is that the Word of God is what saves you and sustains you and keeps you. Now, I want you to go with me, because I have a note here in the column of my Bible. I have a note to go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And I'm going to turn to that right now. And this is what it says. It's good to have a Bible with pages in it. I'm tired of these computers. Hebrews 4 and 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active." See what I mean? "And sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit." That's how deep the word of God cuts into us that believe in God. "For both joint and marrow." These are surgical words that the writer is using. "And able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." That's what the word of God does. That's why we're saved by that. We're not saved by some man's opinion. We're not saved by what some other do. "Well, see, he doesn't do this, and so, no, he's not a part of us." No, no, no. No, no, no. No. Then the writer goes on and says, All flesh is grass, and all of its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower fades away or falls away, but the word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. So you see what the writer is saying. It is the word of God that sustains us in salvation. Not attending somebody's church, not going along with the program of some other people, because when you look at the program and ask them about the program and it's twisted, and some of that stuff is twisted that they're teaching out there, what do you base your salvation on? I base mine upon the word of God that saved me way back in August of 1967. That same word of God reigns and rules supreme in my heart. I will never deny it. I will never deny him. I will deny me. I will detest me. I will have a loathsomeness for myself because I know that I'm human. All my flesh is like grass and it will wither away. My body will wither away. How do I expect my body to wither away unless it comes in contact with pain? Yes. And I can call upon the word of the Lord then. I if I didn't have this medicine, this neoprofen or whatever this stuff is called that I'm taking for the pain, I would be screaming in pure agony. I'm telling you, this is some rough stuff. And I've been speaking with some people that's been enduring pain like this for years in their lives. And they're saying, John, you just have to learn how to deal with it because, man, please, either suffer the pain or... And the medicine that they're giving you is just artificial. It just covers up. It's not working on what's causing the pain. Working on what's causing the pain has to be surgery, some kind of surgery done. So I don't know how long this thing is going to last, but this goes right along with what my Bible is teaching me here, and I got to pay attention to it because this is some serious, serious stuff here. I'm telling you. Serious stuff. Now, wait a minute. All right. Let me see. I'm looking at something else here. Because as I flip through my Bible, the Bible is a book that will talk to me. Now, listen. I want to read this chapter from 1 Peter chapter 5. Why don't you go there with me in your Bible as Pastor John reads his Bible today? Why don't you follow along and read the Bible with me? This is an admonition to the elders. Let's see if I still fall under this. My goodness, I have a section, a page here in the Bible that is, I better tape this together. I'm about ready to lose some pages. Therefore, I exhort the elders amongst you as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ. You see what Peter brings in? He says, now, if you're an elder in the church, you want to look at the way Christ suffered. And as a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. See, and so Peter says, suffering is coming. And the nature of the case of the congregation is looking at that suffering and getting ready for it. Then he says, shepherd the flock of God amongst you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain. In other words, you aren't preaching, you aren't pastoring for money. But with eagerness. And then he says, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, and I never did that. I'm the pastor and you the lay member, so you're going to listen to me, or your whole life is going to be befuddled. I never did that. But proving to be examples to the flocks. I want to show you how to live with pain. I want to show you how to do that. And when the chief shepherd appears, now this is either while I'm alive or after I'm dead, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. See, I'm not looking for no crown here. I'm not looking for retirement. I'm not looking for the benefits. What? The benefits? There are no benefits to this Christian life, but life with him. That is the only benefit that we get out of our Christian experience. And how can you get that benefit if you ain't dead? American Christians? Oh yeah, we all want to get to heaven, but nobody wants to die, huh? Strange thing. Why does things happen that way? Strange things happen that way. There's no benefit. So, what we realize is this. Well, let me read this down here, because I like verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, be of a sober spirit. In other words, let the spirit in you be awakened, be sober, be aware of what's going on. It says, be on the alert. Your adversary, in other words, the devil, he's prowling about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, that doesn't mean taking salvation away from you. That means giving you a bad testimony for the Lord. Have you ever had Christians come up to you and ask you, have you been fornicating? If somebody came up and asked me that, I would say, why are you asking me that question? Why do you want to know about my business? And if I have been, that's none of your business. And what are you going to do to me if I told you I have been or I have not been? See, we ought not fear people. We are to live sober and fear the Lord. The devil is my adversary, not somebody else coming up to me trying to threaten me. And those of you that got this idea, you know, I have heard testimonies on certain people's website where they have called in other preachers to judge their actions and their words. These very same preachers that they've called in to judge their actions and words have left them with a bad taste in their mouth. And do you know why the preacher left them with that bad taste in the mouth? Because they couldn't even rightly judge the situation right themselves. Why do we do that? Go to the Word of God and let it judge you. Look at this. But it says, but resist him, verse 9. Firm in your faith. In other words, when you resist Satan, be firm in what you know you believe. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. In other words, hey, you're not the only one going through this pain, John. You know, did you know that there's certain Christians in various parts of the world that don't have Neoprofen to take? They don't have aspirin. They don't have medicine. They can't get to it. We in this country are spoiled brats. Just spoiled brats. And then it says, and after you have suffered for a little while, look at what Peter's writing about here. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to an eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is what I'm waiting on. And this may not happen in this life. This may be in the life to come, because I believe in the Word of God is a word that talks about the life to come, the life that is here, the life that we have lived. Oh, praise God. I was saying to Reg, I said, man, if some of these people would invite me to preach in their church today, they'd hear the Word of God preach. I'd just open up the Bible and start preaching. And isn't verse 10 a wonderful verse? It looks wonderful to start at that verse, doesn't it? Let me read that to you again. I don't think you heard me right. Wait a minute. I need some more light here in the Lucy Coleman studio. It's getting dark here. You know it gets dark early in Los Angeles. Yes, let's get some more light in here. Let me read this verse again. I love it. I love the Word of God. Do you read your Bible like that? And after you have suffered for a while, this is suffering for what you believe about Christ. Don't be believing the crises that people are talking about. See, I'm feeling the excitement of the Word of God. When I take that medicine and it goes through my system and cuts the pain off in my arm, then the Holy Spirit comes in my life and energizes me and excites me to preach to you, because preaching is what the pastor does. The pastor got to preach. The condition around the pastor doesn't give him the power to preach. It's the Spirit of God in him that promotes this. If you haven't heard from me in a few days, let me tell you something. If you have not heard from me in a few days, it is because the Spirit of God has not prompted me to speak until I find the verse that I need to speak on. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, that means favor, Man, looking back in retrospect, he favors me, the God of all grace, who called you. Called me in August of 1967. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about no denomination, no church, no pastor, no affiliation of clerical men. I'm not talking about that foolishness. The God who called me to his eternal glory in Christ. I don't care if the whole world laughs at me. My children can laugh at me. I know who called me. I'm not crazy. And then it says, will himself. Now, what will he himself do? Perfect you. What a Greek word. In other words, bring you into completion. Katadicha. Wait, how do you say this in the Greek? That's katadicha. I have it in my column in my Bible here. It's a wonderful word. Perfect you. In other words, when he brings you to completion. I'm not complete yet. I'm still in this old decrepit body. Crying out to God. I remember one day, T saw it in my face and he said, oh man, how you feeling? I said, I'm going through pain, but it's all good. God is perfecting me. He's bringing me to completion. All right, listen. And then he says that he will confirm you. You know what that means? That means he's going to establish me. See, I'm not established yet. I'm still going through it. Come on. I want to show these youngsters how to go through some pain. How can a young man go through pain if he's never seen an old man go through it? What if these young brothers around me never seen an old man hurting? Never seen what an old man goes through, never felt what the old man is feeling as he goes through that. It's that God wants to do that. He wants to bring all of that to pass. That's what he does. That's what he does. Now I got to, hey, I got to hang up a little bit because I got another guest. Hold on. I want to thank you for tuning in to the webcast. Just had house guests come in and you could hear them talking in the background and listening to music and everything. So I'll have to get back with you guys later. And thanks for listening to the webcast today. My pleasure. God bless. Stay in the Word.